The book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 7. And the Bible reads as so in the name of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just several minutes, I want to speak to you on the inexplicable joy of the believer, the inexplicable joy of the believer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, oh God, that it be a blessing to us, that we understand it and then put it into action, that we would hear it and assimilate it and appropriate it, and oh God, that you would bring us much joy as we hear your word. I pray even today, oh God, with the people that have come with anxiety and fear and stress and even panic, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. That you wouldn't let them leave the same way that they came in. That you would give them, oh God, a strength that is supernatural. Give them an understanding that greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. That when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord shall set a standard against him. And I pray, oh God, these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated all over this building. The inexplicable joy of the believer. One of the things that I have noticed in studying the Bible is that sometimes biblical words have different meanings, and sometimes those meanings differ from how present day society uses those words. Because I had a seminary professor that would often say there are different tenses and different senses. Different tenses and different senses. And then I had another one that would often say, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Now, if you don't know what that means, I don't either. I failed that class. Basically, it is of utmost importance that we do our due diligence on each word in Scripture to avoid misinterpretation. For example, if you take that word world, the word world in the New Testament alone has five different meanings, the word world. It could mean the universe created by God with design and order, you know, the whole universe, like when the Bible says before the foundation of the world, it's talking about way before the whole universe was formed. But it could also mean, there is a sense that it could mean just planet Earth, the third rock from the sun, where God cast them out into the world. That is, planet Earth. But then there is a sense in which it's not the universe and it's not planet Earth. It is mankind. For God so loved the world. He was not talking about planet Earth. He wasn't talking about the universe. He was talking about mankind. But then there is a sense where it's not just mankind, it's mankind that existed at the time that this was written. He sent them out into the world. He didn't send them out into everybody, all of mankind. He sent them out into whomever was alive at that present time. And then if you think you've got world under control, like you've got it all together, and you know, you got a PhD on what world means. And then James throws something at you and says, well, no, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even so our faith. And then he's talking about the world system, which is opposed to God and his godly deeds. So basically, I'm just letting you know now, if you don't do your due diligence on each word in the Bible and what they mean in its context, you are in for some trouble. So you've got to really study. There's other words like that. There's law, salvation, heaven. They all have different meanings. Same word, but different meaning. Now, on that same note, there is one word that does not always hold to the same meaning as society would presently give it. And that word is joy. The word joy in Scripture. For the most part, the word joy has been classified as a feeling. You know, it's something I feel. And although the Bible does use that word in that sense, when the shepherd found his sheep, he rejoiced. You know, he had great joy. So the Bible does use the word in that sense. However, it is important to know that this is not always the classification of that word. Biblical joy is not a feeling. It is not always a feeling. And especially in Pauline scripture, when Paul writes, how do we know that? Well, one of the reasons that you can tell that biblical joy is not a feeling is because feelings are defined as involuntary responses to a physical or a mental stimulus. Involuntary responses to a physical or mental stimulus. Let me explain what that means. When you hear that word involuntary, what that means is you did not volunteer to feel a certain way. And then when you, which means you can't choose to feel a certain way. And when you hear the words, you know, physical or mental stimulus, it means that there were outside sources outside of you that caused you to feel a certain way, and you didn't volunteer. You didn't say, I'm going to choose to feel this way. There were outside sources that caused you to have feelings. See, you don't wake up in the morning and say, today, you don't have control over your feelings. I don't care how many Zig Ziglar, you know, books you want to read. I don't care how many Tony Robbins speeches you want to hear. You can't choose to be happy. You cannot choose to be happy, because happiness is a feeling, and feelings are involuntary, you know, so you can't choose this. So you can't wake up in the morning and say, today I've made up in my mind, I'm going to feel sad all day. You can't do that. You can't manipulate yourself. It doesn't matter how many country songs you listen to. Right? You can't manipulate yourself into feeling a certain way, because all it would take is your auntie calling you saying, hey, I made your favorite enchiladas. And it doesn't matter what you listen to all day. As soon as she said enchiladas, there went sadness right out the window. Because you can't choose to feel a certain way. True feelings cannot be coerced. They can only be experienced depending on the situation that caused them. And because situations change on a daily basis, sometimes on a minute by minute basis, then feelings also change. I've got to be honest with you. I've always thought that when the Bible commanded us to rejoice, that it referred to a feeling. So I always assumed that the Christian walk should be lived without the slightest hint of sadness or ill feeling. So growing up, I always found like, you know, this is a conundrum for me. This is really hard. How can you rejoice always, and yet there are things in life that cause you to hurt? And so it was always, you know, it was an enigma to me. How do you do it? But I made it a point when I was a young preacher. I had just started out. I made it a point about preaching about the joy of the Lord, and I would equate the joy of the Lord to dancing and singing and fun and being happy and smiling all the time. And may I be sincere, there is a sense in which the joy of the Lord does produce those things. Of course it does. But that is not what the joy of the Lord is in itself. The joy of the Lord, since it commands us to do it always, I felt that sadness, any negative feelings, that should never be a part of the Christian walk. And basically what I had done is I had reduced biblical joy to a feeling. And to be fair, there are times that the word is used in that way, but not every time. Now, I'm going to prove to you here tonight that joy, especially in the pastoral epistles with Paul, it is not a feeling. Joy to the disciples or to the apostles who wrote the Bible, it was not always a feeling. How do we know that? Well, I know that because Paul commands the church in Philippi in our text to rejoice. What did he mean by that? Was he talking about having an emotion or a sentiment or a feeling of great delight over something or someone who caused about great satisfaction? I would say no, that is not what Paul was talking about. How do I know that? Because where does Paul write this letter from? When Paul is writing this letter, he himself tells you in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, in the Message Bible, and bear with me, I'm a little backslidden. In the Message Bible, it says, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. You see there? You see what Paul says? He says, I found out that I am in jail because of this Messiah. This is what Paul was writing. He was in prison. Paul was locked up. Paul was in the big house. Paul was living in a gated community. That was Paul. I have never been jailed personally before. My dad in New York, you know, I was a pastor's kid growing up, and my dad decided that he wanted to start a church prison ministry. And so for some reason or another, I was just a teenager when he said, hey, come with me to this prison ministry. And I thought to myself, you know, that would be a good idea, just a new experience. So I came over and I was playing keys and I sang a little bit for that service. And I remember being in that chapel scared out of my mind. I remember I vowed on that day in that prison, I will never, ever be back in prison. Not as a crackhead, not as a drug dealer, not as a pastor. I will never be back in prison. Like, if your son is in prison, do not call me. Bishop has all sorts of time nowadays. He will gladly. And if you do call me, listen, I've got an intercessory prayer ministry. It goes over walls. It does all sorts of stuff. That's about it. I've never been jailed personally, but common sense would just tell me that it's probably not the most pleasant experience, you know, especially if you're rooming in a little room with a guy named Bubba. No. Paul, though, commands this church to rejoice always while he found himself in a jail cell. It would seem fair then to say that the joy that Paul is talking about cannot be a feeling, because you don't feel happy eating cold bread and drinking hot water in a jailhouse somewhere. You don't feel joy or feel happy, when you are in prison about to be decapitated for your faith. You don't feel happy. And yet, in the midst of his prison, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he said, it's not enough that I say it once. He said, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. So it would seem to me that the joy that Paul is talking about is the joy that you can experience even in the midst of a prison, even in the midst of your worst circumstances, even in the midst of all trial coming your way. There is a joy that you can still have in the midst of it all, because he said, rejoice in the Lord always, while he was in prison. There's another reason why I know that he cannot be referring to a feeling, and that's because he commands them to be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, if feelings are involuntary responses to physical or mental stimulants, then what happens when that physical or mental stimulant does not produce joy for you? What happens when the physical or mental stimulant produces fear? You can't manipulate yourself to feel joy instead of fear. Like, you don't wake up at 3 a.m. because your wife woke you up and said, "Hun, I heard steps downstairs, get up." You don't, you do what most men would do. You turn around to the other side and say, "Let me go to sleep, please." You whatever. That's not what you do. That's not what you do. I'm going to tell you the secret to it, men. When that happens, what you really need to do is send your wife. Send your If you laughed at that joke and your wife is in this building, you are sleeping on the couch, dog. You. You don't wake up at 3 a.m., feel steps downstairs, and the first thing that comes to mind is rejoice in the Lord. Always. That is not the first thing that comes to mind. You're not coming down the steps like, "Rejoice in the Lord. I bake cookies for you." That is not the type of feeling you're going to have at 3 a.m. in the morning. See, those are stimulants that do not produce the feeling of joy. And yet Paul commands the church to rejoice always, meaning that even when you are not happy, you can still have joy. Obviously, joy is not something you feel, because feelings are dependent on circumstances. Not all circumstances will produce joy for you. And in that same thought process, James supports Paul's view on the word joy when he commands his readers to count it all joy when they are faced with diverse trials. Count it all joy when you are faced with diverse trials. If that word "all" includes things that won't make you feel so joyful, things like foreclosure and unemployment and disease and divorce and children leaving the home, then James is definitely definitely not referring to the feeling of joyfulness. He's not saying, you know, laugh when you go through unemployment. He's not saying laugh when you get the word that your wife is sick. All those, well, anyway, so don't do that. And if the word trial still means tribulation and affliction, then the feeling of joy is definitely not what James is talking about here. It would seem like the joy that Paul and James are talking about is a joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Therefore, it is not a feeling. You can have joy in the midst of some of your greatest trials. You can have joy in the midst of your heart bleeding. You can have joy. Sometimes you've got to crawl to church, and you can still have joy. Sometimes you've got to weep at night, and you still have joy. And there's a joy that you can have because feelings are very much dependent on circumstances. And because circumstances change, they'll throw your feelings just about everywhere. And in spite of all of that, you can still have joy. There's another reason that I know that biblical joy does not always refer to a feeling. And that is because joy is part of what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, can I just say something? You know, everybody has certain things that get on your last nerves, you know, or something that just, you know, just irk you a little bit. And it's just, you know, for some people, it's some things. For other people, it's others. Let me just tell you something. This is just really personal. Like, this is not, I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody. If you do this, like, it's all right. But this is something that really gets to me. All right. When people call it the fruits of the Spirit, as though there were many fruits. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible said it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is one thing. It's got many elements to it, but it's one thing. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's another thing that gets on me, and that's when people said, I gotta work on the fruits of the Spirit. You know, like you know, I've gotta work on more joy and more peace, or I don't have enough love, so I've gotta work on the fruits of my Spirit. Well, here's the problem. Number one, you can't work on the fruit of the Spirit. You know why? Because it is not your fruit to begin with. It is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it is what the Spirit produces. You see, when the Spirit produces, listen, that's why I can't trust people who speak in tongues on Sunday and act their own way on Monday. I can't trust you. And the reason I can't trust these tongues is because the Spirit will always produce its fruit. And when I don't see you walking in the fruit, then I could care less about the gift that you've got. You may have had an experience, but you don't have the fruit. You may have had a little, you know, eebie-jeebies when you come to church, but you didn't get the fruit. And if you don't have the fruit, then listen, I'm not going to trust all this experience and all this prophecy, and I got a word for you, brother. How are you going to have a word for me if you got two side chicks over at your work? How are you going to have a word for me? And this is the deal. I need you to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of your flesh. I'm not talking about the gift right now. I need some men and some women to walk in the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. That is not, I'm going to work on that. That's not what you work on. That's not what you produce. If you want to know what you produce, you've got to go several verses earlier where it says manifest are the works of the flesh. That's what we produce on our own. You don't even want to go down that list. That list is evil. That list is horrible. And then now, but when you are filled with the Spirit, manifest are the fruit. Is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know the fruit of the Spirit is, it is love, it is joy, it is peace. Now hear me. If you want more love, if you want more joy, it is not something you work on because it is not yours to give. What you need is get a little more of the Spirit, because the more of the Spirit you have, the more love you'll have. The more of the Spirit I have, the more joy I have. That's why it's important that you stay in the Word, that you stay on your knees, that you stay praying, that you stay pray through, that you stay Holy Ghost filled, that you walk in the Spirit at all times, because the more of the Spirit you have, the more of its fruit will be manifest in you. Woo! Bless the name of the Lord. Now, there's something here. It tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. I love love. Love is number one. You got to pay attention to what comes number one in the Bible. Love is number one. And I could understand why. Because on these two things hang the whole law and the prophets. On what? That you love God and that you love one another. You know, love God, love people. And so love has to be a number one. By this shall men know that you are my disciples. How? That you love one another. That's how you will know that you are his disciples. Love is number one. God is love. That is a characteristic of God, that he is. All of his other attributes, he does. You know, God is good, but he is not goodness. You know what I'm saying? Now, God is not just loving. God is love. He is synonymous with love. His only attribute that he encompasses innately, he is love. Now, I want you to see why I know that from this list that joy can't be a feeling, and it's because of this. It says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love. I love love. I love love. Joy is number two. That is powerful. You know, you got to pay attention to what comes first. But man, right after love, you know, Paul says the next characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's the second most important thing in your Christian walk, to have joy. Wow. And then it says peace. So I love love. I love joy. I love peace. But here comes why I know that joy cannot be a feeling, because on that same list where it says love, where it says joy, where it says peace, is also long suffering. Mwah, mwah, mwah. Long suffering. So what I did is, you know, I'm into words. I went back and I said, long suffering, that just looks out of place. Like, you know, I love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness gracious. And it's number four. Okay. So I said, you know what? I'm going to do some exhaustive research on this word, because that can't mean what it means. So I went back and I did some like 3 days. I was laid out in my living room, opened every concordance. I had all sorts of books just about everywhere. I was looking through, you know, all sorts of Greek stuff, just trying to figure out what does this word long. And listen, what I got back was so powerful. It changed my life. When I read that word long suffering in the original Greek, are y'all ready to hear the definition of long suffering? The best definition that I got from long suffering from the original language is to suffer a long time. That's what I got, to suffer a long time. Oh man, I didn't like that. I wasn't ready for all that. See, here's the deal. The reason I know that joy cannot be a feeling is because on that same list where it gives you joy, it also gives you long suffering. Listen, in other words, it is God Himself, the Spirit, that produces in you the very joy that you need in your Christian walk. But also, it is God Himself who also produces the long suffering that you need, the ability to suffer a long time. You don't feel joy as you're suffering. You don't feel happiness as you're suffering. It would seem to me then that if the Spirit is forming in you a character of long suffering, it's probably because it anticipates that there's going to be some times in your life that you're going to have to crawl to the house of God. There's going to be some times in your life that you're going to have to shed some tears and go through some things and feel some pain and go through heartache. And those things that make you suffer will affect your emotions. However, joy is there throughout the process. Joy is still there. It doesn't say happiness. It says joy. It says, I'm going to give you the ability to suffer a long time. That's how I know that joy cannot be a feeling. So the question now is, what could Paul possibly be referring to when he uses that word joy if it's not a feeling? I mean, if the joy that Paul is talking about in this text is not a feeling, then what is it? And what is its source? If feelings are sourced by physical and mental stimulants, then what is the source of the joy that Paul is talking about? I submit to you that you don't have to go too far to find your answer. In fact, the answer is found in that very verse. And he says, notice what Paul says about the source of your joy. The source of your joy, according to Paul, is this: rejoice. And then he gives you the source right afterwards. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. In other words, Christian joy is not produced by, it is not based on, it is not sourced by circumstances, but Christian joy is based on a relationship. It is based on a relationship. Christian joy is not based on whether you got a promotion or not. Christian joy is not based on whether you received good news or not. It is not based on whether your house sold for top dollar or not. It is not based on whether your team won or not. No, Christian joy is based on a foundation. Its source is the Lord. Rejoice in the relationship. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in physical or mental stimulants. Not in outside sources. Not in circumstances. Not in what you have. Not in who likes you. Not in how many followers you've got on Instagram. It says rejoice on the foundation. I'm the source of your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And if you can rejoice in the Lord, then I'm going to tell you what, you can rejoice in Him always. experience. Christian joy is not the same as the feeling of happiness. You know why? Because happiness has to do with that little word at the very beginning, hap. That's where you get happenings and a happenstance. That's where you get that. Happiness is related to happenings and happenstance. So joy has to do with a relationship. Happiness is based on a happening. I was happy when I finally graduated from college. I was happy when my first child was born. I wasn't as happy when my second child was born. I was happy when I heard a certain song. I was happy when I went back home after a year away in school, because finally, after a year, my laundry would be done. I was happy. See, those are all happenings. That is all happenstance. These happenings brought me happiness. But the joy that Paul is talking about is not based on happenings. It is based on a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says, if you can rejoice in the Lord, then you can rejoice in a jail cell. Then you can rejoice in trial. Then you can rejoice in tribulation. Then you can rejoice in divorce. Then you can rejoice in foreclosure. Then you can rejoice when everybody talks about you. They turn their back. All of your friends left you. All sorts of haters on your back. You can still rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, because don't you see it? If joy was like happiness, it would be circumstantial. Then it would also be temporal, because circumstances are temporal. Circumstances cause feelings, which in turn would also be temporal, volatile, subject to every changing thing. But that's not the joy that the Lord is telling you to have. Today I'd have joy if joy was happiness, but tomorrow I'd lose it. I would have joy if joy was like happiness. I'd have joy when I get paid, but tomorrow when the bills come, there goes my joy. I'd have joy when I got that new car, but if you're parking in certain areas of Lake Charles, there went your joy, because there went your car. I would have joy when I had a certain thing, when I had certain people, when I had certain circumstances, but circumstances change. People change. Money changes. Your bank account changes. Your check changes. Your job changes. But the joy that Paul is talking about remains. He said you can have joy always. Sound man, give me a little monitor up here if you will. Don't you see it, my brothers and my sisters? Thank God that our joy is not based on circumstances. Our joy is eternal because it is founded upon a God who is eternal, who does not change with circumstances, in whom there is no shadow of turning, who is immutable, unchanging, the rock of ages. He's not flimsy. He's not wishy-washy. He's not one thing today and another thing tomorrow. He is the same today, the same yesterday, the same forever. And because my joy is based on a God who never changes, my joy never changes. My joy is unchanging. My joy is immutable. My joy is a rock. My joy is steady. Bless the name of the Lord. You could be going through all hell and all high water. You can be facing all sorts of persecution from every devil in hell or out of hell. But you can still have joy. You can still have joy. I'm going to bring it home right now. If this joy is not something you feel, if it's not a feeling, preacher, then what is this joy? Do you want to know what this joy is? I'm going to tell you right now what Paul's joy is. Paul's joy is a knowledge. Paul's joy is a confidence. Paul's joy is a persuasion. Paul's joy is a conviction. Paul's joy is a certainty. And as the old songwriter would have it, Paul's joy is a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. That's what gives me joy. What gives me joy is not something the world gave to me. And because it didn't give it to me, it can't take it away. What gives me joy is a blessed assurance that after all that I've been through, he promised to be with me. That after all that I've been through, he still holds my hands. In the midst of the darkness, he is a light. In the midst of the trial, he is my defender. In the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. That is the joy that I have. It is a joy you can't take. It is a joy you can't shake. It is a joy you can't beat out of me. It's the joy of the Lord, and it is my strength. Oh, hallelujah. And I tell you what this joy is. What this joy is that Jesus is mine. And my relationship with Jesus, it comforts my pains. It restores my soul. It rejoices my bones. It refreshes my weary heart. It gives me a pep in my step. I wake up different. My pain is real. But devil, don't you confuse my tears with desperation. I'm not desperate. I'm crying because I'm blood and I'm flesh. Because I am still in this world that is filled of all with all turmoil. But that's not why I'm crying. I'm not desperate, devil. I will look up towards the hills from whence cometh my help. Tell me, where does your help come from? My help is in the name. My help is in the name. I wish I had about two people with me here tonight. I said my help is in the name of the Lord. I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've got a joy that the devil can't steal. I've got a joy that I know him by name. I've got a joy that I can sing in the midst of tribulation. I've got joy, 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 joy down in my soul. Biblical joy is a knowledge that after all that life has thrown your way, after every affliction, after every adversity, after every trial, after every thorn, after every storm, after every sickness, after every judgment, after every curse, biblical joy is a knowledge that he is still all that I need. It's a knowledge that as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Biblical joy is a knowledge that if you wouldn't have taken me by the head, I would have lost my mind. Biblical joy is a knowledge that I can still dance in the midst of all persecution. It is a knowledge.
I feel like on this Sunday night, like Satan sent a couple of his emissaries over to Living Way Pentecostal Church in Lake Charles, Louisiana, to report back to him and tell him how much affliction the church has experienced. I can almost see it right now as the emissaries go back to hell and report back and say, Satan, we're back to tell you, give you the report on the saints at Living Way Pentecostal Church. Satan is back on his desk going, hey, did you send them fiery trials like I told you? Yes, we did. Did you send them affliction like I told you? Yes, we did. Did you send them sickness like I told you? Yes, we did. Did you have them infighting in their family? Yes, we did. Did you slash their tires so they wouldn't get to church? Yes, we did. Did you give them back trouble like I told you? Yes, we did. We did everything you told us to do, and we did a little extra. We threw in a little extra. Well, I can't wait for the report. Did you go to Sunday night service? Yes, we did. Well, give me the reports. Were they sad and broken? Were they chewing on their gum? Were they watching Facebook while church was going on? Were they walking out to the restroom 3 times? Were they distracted? Well, there's where we have a little trouble, because I saw the saints over at Living Way. It feels like there's something they have that circumstances can't affect. It seems like the joy they have, circumstances can't kill. It seems like the joy they have. I wish I had somebody in this house. You've got joy unspeakable. Shout unto the Lord.
This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy.